Well, I'm going to get us started into this very packed section of Peter's letter. And I'm going to pray first for us this morning. God, would you give us one precious gemstone of truth from this passage? Would you write a new truth that we need in this moment? Write that right on our hearts. Teach us to be your people, to know what it is to be your spiritual house, your dwelling place, Lord, and how to trust you more as the foundation of our faith. We've never needed you more, Lord. Teach us today. Amen. Well, today we're going to talk a little bit, or a lot, about foundations and houses and stonework. I used to live in New England. I lived in the Boston area. Probably some of you have too, or you've at least been there. So it's a very rocky coastline out there. There are rock quarries, and you see a lot of stone walls and stone foundations in old homes. So I have a picture for you to see of a house with a foundation of stone. It's actually a house that overlooks the ocean. It is not my house. It's a house that I walked by every day when I was on vacation, and I just loved it. It's also built on a rock. If you can see that, it's built right on a rock. But if you look at that foundation, you can see all the stones. There's actually, under the porch, there's like a huge white cornerstone in that foundation. So I kind of want you to think of that picture, especially the stone wall part of it, as we go through our passage today. So what's a cornerstone? A cornerstone is the rock on which the weight of the entire structure rests. The cornerstone ensures the stability of the whole structure. A cornerstone, or foundation stone, or setting stone, is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, just like that house has. Historically, the cornerstone was the most important part of any building. The total weight of an entire building rested on that one stone, and if it was removed, you could collapse the entire structure. I even read that the cornerstone was also key to keeping the walls straight, standing tall. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. So what a beautiful and appropriate and foundational metaphor for us to grasp today, that Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the living stone set apart and the corner of the foundation of our salvation and our faith. Without him, we wouldn't have life. Norma talked about that so well last week. She said, without Jesus at the center, we lead an empty way of life. Without the cornerstone, there's no stability, there's no security, there's no assurance of salvation. Jesus is the foundation of our faith as Christians. We are called Christ ones. So that's the easier part of the metaphor, I think, today, that he's the living stone, he's the cornerstone, he was raised to life and is seated as our enthroned king for all eternity. For me, the harder part of this metaphor to grasp has been that we're living stones, being built into a spiritual house and offering spiritual sacrifices. So let's break ground. We're going to get our hearts and minds around this beautiful metaphor as us being part of God's spiritual house, and he is the first stone in the house, the cornerstone. So we have three divisions today. First, spiritual house, the spiritual house, verses 4 and 5. Then the cornerstone of the house, verses 6 to 8. And then the household, the identity of the family, verses 9 and 10. So let me get started in the first division. And I just want to tell you, if you're part of CPC, you heard this, or maybe our mission partner was here on Sunday visiting, and he's from India, and the church is persecuted in India. He shared about that. And he said, don't pray the persecution stops. Pray we are bold and courageous and stand firm in our faith. Boy, did that speak to my heart. And that's what's happening to the believers that Peter's writing to. I don't think we're gonna go through his letters. He doesn't say, pray the persecution stops. He's teaching them how to stand firm, how to live as strangers and exiles in a world that's hostile to God. So Peter's reminding the believers living in a time of great persecution who they are and whose they are and what they're becoming. They're set apart, being sanctified as they live devoted lives following Jesus, their true King. And I've actually seen from the very beginning of this letter, from 1 Peter 1:1 all the way through today's section, this is really Peter laying the foundation of who the believers are in Christ before the hard teachings proceed in the next section of the letter. So there's a teaser for you, the stranger's theme for our study, strangers living in a hostile world. Well, that theme starts to get amplified starting in the letter that we study next week, the part of the letter. So let's start reading in verse 4 and talk about the living stone and a chosen people. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the living stone. He's alive, resurrected after his crucifixion and his death. He's alive today. He is enthroned on high. Jesus has always been king. He was present at creation, spoken of by the prophets, our long-awaited Savior and Redeemer. After his resurrection, he appeared to many, including his disciples, and then he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud covered him from their sight. That's from Acts 1. Jesus was lifted up to his new enthronement, and Peter witnessed it. So Peter's eloquently reminding the believers, Jesus is alive, and he is the foundation of our faith. He is the living stone. He's the stone set first to secure our salvation and freedom, to secure our ransom, the redemption that Norma was talking about last week. He is our secure, sure, living stone. Jesus is the rejected stone, the rejected by religious leaders of his day as the true Messiah. We know that he is the one that was sent from God to be the suffering servant raised to glory. Jesus willingly laid down his life to suffer, to drink the cup of wrath, the weight of all our sins, so that we could be free from the penalty and the power of sin. Jesus chose to lay down his life, and he took it up again. In his own words, he said, "No one takes my life from me. I give it according to my authority and the will of the Father." So Jesus' rejection as the Messiah resulted in his death at the hands of the religious leaders. But that was planned all along by our Heavenly Father. According to the foreknowledge of God, this is how Peter started his letter, according to the foreknowledge of God, he has set his love on his people, first the Jewish nation and then all nations. Jesus was not the expected Messiah. He looked different than what was expected. This unexpected, beautiful Messiah, Jesus, was humble, a rabbi teacher, a healer, compassionate, merciful, a friend to the lonely and hurting and outcast. And he unexpectedly and perfectly lived out justice according to God's values, to care for the sick, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. So the beautiful life of our humble Savior was rejected by those too proud to see how he perfectly matched the picture the prophets and the law portrayed of the perfect Lamb. Jesus is the chosen stone. Jesus, chosen by God before the creation of the world to be our atoning sacrifice, his life for our life, his blood for our new life in him. Jesus the Messiah is called elect or chosen. He's the one appointed by God to be the most exalted, have the most exalted office conceivable. Jesus is the chosen one, elected by God to obtain salvation for us, to suffer, to be glorified as the Son of God, and then enthroned our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, raised back to life again. Jesus is the precious stone. Jesus is held in honor. He is precious or prized. Precious can mean to be dear to someone. So Jesus was dear to God. Jesus is his own son. So just like your children and grandchildren, the children in your life, your spiritual children are dear to you, Jesus is dear to God. Also, because Jesus is the one who would purchase us so we could become God's children also. Jesus, the precious prized, most highly valued, and honored one is dear to the Lord and our dear Savior. Okay, all of that was just in one verse. That was verse 4. Because of what is true about Jesus, the living stone, verse 5 says, we believers are living stones. Alive also, because Jesus is alive. The Holy Spirit has made us alive in Christ. We're given new life when we come to faith in Jesus. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. We're built into a unified whole. The body of believers is one as a spiritual house. We're being sanctified and made more holy as we grow in faith and likeness to Jesus. We're his spiritual house. We're the dwelling place of God. So gone is the temple dwelling, the physical temple. Now God dwells in his people and with his people. Jesus came and made his dwelling with us. That's from John 1. And when he left, he gave us something better, his own words. I'm leaving to give you something better. My Holy Spirit, who's going to live in each believer for all generations and all time. So we are living stones, not dead, but alive in Christ, being built into one spiritual house, a dwelling place for God. I keep thinking of that stone foundation on that house, cemented in as one spiritual house where God dwells. The unity we have is through the Holy Spirit and our identity in Christ, which transcends location, geography, individualism, or race. We're stones cemented together, dependent on each other, belonging to each other. And that's all because we depend on the living stone, Jesus, as our foundation stone. And together we're a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices that God accepts because of Jesus. It always, always, always goes back to what Jesus has done, not what we have done or what we will do. Because of Jesus, we offer spiritual sacrifices such as our bodies, all of who we are given for serving him, to love him. Because we love him, we give him all of who we are. Romans 12 says that offering all of myself to my King, the chosen one, Jesus, is spiritual worship. We offer praise as a spiritual sacrifice. We offer our own good deeds, doing good, caring for others, sharing everything we have, including our finances. Those are all spiritual sacrifices. How we live matters. So the spiritual sacrifices that we give are not to earn anything, not for our own honor, but to honor the King of our heart, Jesus. If we do any of these things for our own pleasure or renown or honor, and let's face it, we're women, we know how to look outwardly like we're doing something spiritual, but if that's what we're doing, it won't be an acceptable offering. It's about the inward attitude of our heart. So how is he pulling on your heart to live differently or sacrificially so that your life honors him? Is he asking you to honor him with your body? Maybe you're battling an addiction. Maybe you're in an affair and you need to honor him in a different way with your body. Is he asking you for praise in a time of suffering or agony or grief? That is a beautiful spiritual offering to him, to praise him in that. Is he asking you for a spiritual sacrifice of good toward a hard-to-love family member? I'm thinking there's stones I'm cemented next to that sometimes I don't want to be so close to that person, but I'm to do good. I'm to love them. Is he asking you to share what you have financially as a spiritual sacrifice? Our first truth today is my spiritual sacrifice is my life lived differently. How we live matters. My spiritual sacrifice is my life lived differently. Living life differently, offering all of who I am and all I have to him as my King is a spiritual sacrifice. We as believers are being built into this beautiful dwelling place of God, his spiritual house. So as we move into the next few verses, we're going to look more closely at the cornerstone because really we're nothing without that cornerstone as our foundation. So let me read starting in verse 6. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." God laid the foundation stone, the precious and chosen cornerstone in Zion, or Jerusalem, when he sent his son Jesus to dwell amongst us in human form. The word Zion means a parched place. God laid his precious, choice cornerstone to be the foundation of our faith when Jesus laid down his life in Jerusalem. Jesus was sent to a parched place to bring life and living water to the spiritually thirsty. A cornerstone is the first stone laid in a foundation, and the whole structure depends on that stone. The whole structure of our Christian faith is dependent on Jesus, the firstborn in all creation. He's the one and only suffering servant who died for us, but he was also first to be resurrected to eternal life. The foundation of our faith is Jesus is the divine, holy, sinless, perfect Lamb. He's not just a teacher. He is not just a good man. Jesus is the choice, precious stone laid in Zion in the grave for me and you, and then raised to eternal life for me and you. Jesus was sent to save us from a parched, thirsty place of emptiness spiritually. And the one who trusts in Jesus will never be put to shame, or ashamed of him, or made to regret trusting him, or disappointed in him. We can hope or expect to never be put to shame because of our belief in Jesus as the chosen, only, precious Savior of the world. And Peter says, "To those of you who believe, this cornerstone is precious, but the unbelieving stumble over the stone. The builders rejected the stone. The death of Jesus is a result of his great submission and humility to serve us and suffer. So what the world sees as humiliation is actually a moment of great exaltation as Jesus is raised to life again. Those who rejected him made way for God's sovereign plan to be enacted as he set in place the cornerstone of our faith." So Peter quotes from Isaiah 28. And Isaiah, the beloved prophet, speaks of the Messiah to come, the stone that God would lay in Zion, becoming a stumbling stone. The unbelieving disobey the message of the Messiah, the gospel. So the cornerstone becomes a rock that makes them fall. And Peter acknowledges this rejection of Jesus, the cornerstone, is what they were destined to do. One scholar said it this way: in their rejection of Christ, the builders, in spite of themselves, served to put God's stone in place. God set in place the stone, and God has determined the rejection and doom of the builders. Peter also quotes Psalm 118. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes." So what a beautiful, marvelous mystery to choose to believe the cornerstone is the chosen stone laid in Zion for me. And what a stark reality that disobedience to the message of Jesus leads to a destiny of an ultimate fall, hell, eternal separation from God. So who is this precious cornerstone to you? Do his teachings and his ways make you stumble, or do they breathe life into you as the foundation of your faith? Jesus, the marvelous, wonderful, choice, precious cornerstone, is the foundation of all we believe. He is the one and only precious cornerstone, and those who trust him will not be disappointed. Our second truth is, I will have no regrets trusting the precious cornerstone, Jesus. I will have no regrets when I trust in Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone that is priceless and trustworthy. He is the only one that is worthy of our trust. He's the only firm foundation for our lives. So I have a little bit of a pokey question here. What are the foundations you've trusted in or you're trusting in now that crumbled and failed you? Maybe it's an identity not in Christ, but in sexuality or in a person or relationship that you find identity in. Maybe it's in what you can achieve or what you can accumulate. Maybe you've trusted in your emotions, which can take you all over the place. Maybe it's bitterness or anger or self-righteousness. What have you built your life on that you regret? You and I will have no regrets trusting the precious cornerstone, Jesus. And I just want to say today, if you feel a false foundation crumbling under you, this is the moment you can reset your foundation securely in him. Well, this all made me think of Luke 6 and Jesus' teaching about the wise and foolish builders. So I want to show you another picture of another house built on a rock. This is also in New England. This house is over 150 years old. It's kind of a famous house. It obviously sits on a beach where it weathers a lot of storms. So it made me think of this passage makes me think of a song I learned as a kid. Some of you probably know it. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And you know what else Jesus taught? I learned that song to learn what Jesus was teaching. The rains came, the floods came, and the house on the rock stood firm. But the house built on sand with no foundation couldn't withstand the storm. The house collapsed, completely destructed. Jesus teaches the one who follows the word of God is like the wise builder, digging a deep foundation and building on bedrock, building their house on rock. The one who ignores God's word is like the house that crashes down when a storm comes. There's only one house that can stand against the destructive storms of life. God's house, built on the precious cornerstone, will stand. And so many of you in this room are being battered by a storm right now. Maybe it's winds of betrayal or illness or grief. How has he proven, or is he proving himself as your precious, secure cornerstone? What has made him more precious to you? I'll just say that my singleness is actually something that has made him more precious to me. Finding contentment and trusting him as the only perfect love has become my security. He is more precious to me because of that. And you and I will never regret trusting in the precious cornerstone. So Peter's given us some heavy reminders of who we are. Believers being built into a spiritual house, trusting him as our secure cornerstone. So we're going to move on and we're going to look at the household, the new family. So will you listen to family for family identity and our role as a united family as I read the last couple of verses in our passages, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Peter is giving us a picture of who we are, a family portrait as part of or as the household of God. We are born into a new family, an eternal kingdom family, through Jesus and our faith in him. He gives us new life. He sets us apart, sanctifies us from the moment that we believe in Jesus. So we're part of a new family of believers, brought together from every tribe, nation, and tongue, belonging to each other. Think of those stones in that wall. They need each other. Belonging to each other because we belong to Jesus. He's the unifier, the cornerstone of our faith. This family, first a Jewish family, a Jewish nation, and then the Gentiles brought in, invited in, are precious and treasured by God. A precious possession belonging to God. First, Abraham's family was set apart in covenant with God. We looked at that in our lesson. And God said, what I do for this family and nation, I'm going to demonstrate the grace and mercy and deliverance that I have for this family, for the entire world, for all people. So we're to live in unity, Jew, Gentile, as one flock. All of us, one flock, joined together as God's spiritual house built on the cornerstone, Jesus. So how does this challenge you to live differently, considering you're a special possession of God's? He chose you. You belong to him. You're part of a new family. When I think about this new family, this household, wonder of wonders, the King of glory, the God of the universe has set his love on you and on me. We're chosen by him, adored by him, adopted by him. Just as Jesus is precious to the Father, we are precious and chosen also. The Lord loves because he is love. We read that in Deuteronomy 7 in our lesson. The Lord loves because he loves, and he has set his plan in motion to redeem us, to purchase us, to adopt us, and make us his own because of his determined love for us. God's people are chosen, elect, picked out to have salvation through Jesus Christ. We're part of God's offspring now. We're a people. We're a people now as we put our faith in Jesus. We're of the same kind as each other. That's what it means to be a people. We are people who follow the living God. We're his chosen people through Jesus, bringing us into the family. And at our house, we are set apart to live holy lives, to be holy as he is holy. Norma gave us a lot of food for thought last week on what this means to live out holiness. Do you remember rid, love, crave? And there's no holiness apart from God. He makes us holy and he grows us in holiness as we live and trust in the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are sanctified, set apart, living differently, following a different king, a perfectly holy king who promises to lead us in holiness as we trust him. We're his people, a holy temple where he dwells, that spiritual house that we're talking about. And there's more about our family. Before Jesus, only priests could enter the Holy of Holies. Only priests could offer sacrifice to atone for sins. Before Jesus, only priests had close access to God. But now, with Jesus as our forever high priest, we as believers have priestly access to God. Wonder of wonders, I have direct access to the sovereign living God through Jesus the Son. We go directly to the living God with our joy and with our sin. We approach his throne in awe and wonder and boldness and confidence because of Jesus. Faith in Jesus gives us direct access to the Heavenly Father. We are a royal priesthood, offspring of the King. We are daughters of the Most High King. Not a role we inherit, not a role we could ever earn. Not inherited like the royalty of this world. We are born into the royal family of God through his precious son, Jesus, when he gave his life for our life. That's a regenerated life. The new life the Holy Spirit gives us once we believe, this is our birth into royalty as daughters of the King. And God entrusts his household with a royal assignment. This royal priestly role that we have now in our new family is to lift the name of God in worship. That's the heart of our royal role, is to praise the excellence of the one who redeemed us and gave us new life. This is praise and adoration for the deliverer who delivered us from the power of sin. What a lovely aspect of being a new people, of being a royal daughter. My role is to praise him and lift his name through those spiritual sacrifices that I offer, my life, my money, my health, my gifting. As I offer more and more of myself to him, my king, I lift his name and build his renown. This is our royal role, declaring his praise because he called us out of darkness and delivered us into his marvelous, wonderful light. Amen. Peter ends this paragraph with mercy. We are part of a family household where mercy is shown. The people of God show mercy because they know mercy. Living as one changed by his mercy is to display like a billboard the mercy you have been shown. Think of it as a royal family wardrobe of compassion, grace, forgiveness, help, care for the afflicted. As royal daughters with direct access to our Heavenly Father, to our King, we are to pour mercy into others because we have been shown great mercy. This has really pierced my heart the last 24 hours. How do others know that I've been changed by mercy? How do others know you've been changed by mercy? Who is on your heart to show grace, mercy, forgiveness, or compassion to spare them from your unforgiveness or your wrath? Maybe it's one of the stones that's cemented right next to you in God's house. Our third truth is changed by God's mercy. I now belong to him and have full access to him, my King. We are changed by mercy and we have direct access to the King. We are his treasured, precious royal daughters with direct access to him. So when do you tend to forget what it means to be part of the family of God? Do you have fallbacks into old thinking? Israel's fallback was to return to slavery in Egypt, which seems ridiculous to us, but don't we have fallbacks? A couple weeks back, I was discouraged. I was walking in discouragement. That is definitely one of my fallbacks. And I fall back into an old mindset, an old pattern of thinking. My fallback is to be discouraged when I believe things that are not true. Well, one of my sisters right here in this very household at WBS said she could feel the weight of sadness, and she looked at me and she said, "Put on that crown and walk tall." Wow, she really got my attention when she said that. So I have something I want to show you that I brought along today. Just going to set that right here. We're royal daughters, ladies. So instead of falling back, I want to be faithful as a royal daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I don't want to fall back into wrong thinking, to believing lies. I want to stand tall because he has lifted me out of the pit of darkness and I walk in his wonderful light. I want to be faithful to who I am, who I belong to. I want to praise the excellence of his mercy toward me. So what is your fallback that crumbles your confident faith? What old mindset holds you back from walking tall, living differently, loving differently because the King has bestowed mercy on you, his royal daughter? So this entire first part of Peter's letter from the first verse in chapter 1 to now is an encouraging foundation for the believers. Harder truths are coming next week. There's my spoiler. Starting next week, we get into sort of a new section of his letter. And I said at the onset today, the cornerstone of a foundation supports the whole house, and it even makes the walls stand straight. So royal daughters, stand tall as a daughter of the King. Remember the King you serve and love. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. We are God's dwelling place. We're that dwelling place of the Most High God. You're chosen, accepted, redeemed royal daughters with direct access to the King. How we live matters. So as a closing today, I actually want to read the words of a hymn as a prayer over us. So would you close your eyes, listen to this. This is a hymn called Take My Life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it thine. It's no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thy own. It shall be your royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at your feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will ever be only all for thee. Take my intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I, all of me. Take my life, it's all for thee. Amen.